Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
Thank you very much, Amanda. Well, do keep that passage in front of you as we look at it now. We live in a time, don't we, where how a leader comes across and the impression that they give off is very important. So much so that actually a lot of our leaders pay a lot of money to show themselves in a good light. Prime ministers and presidents almost always seem to employ spin doctors whose job it is basically to make sure that they come across well. Some of them probably have a harder job to do than others, I would imagine. But it's their job to control how a leader comes across, to make sure that they seem like a strong leader. Here's a picture of Boris looking strong in a tank. To make sure that they look down to earth, Boris in a classroom, to make sure that they look intelligent, Boris is reading there, and to make sure that they look good fun as well. That's a picture of Boris playing rugby, and I think he got a little bit too into it. Well, all of that is just a bit of fun. But as we come to Luke's gospel this morning, we come to a key point. As Jesus publicly announces himself as king for the first time, it's a huge moment as he finally declares himself to be God's promised, eagerly anticipated, long-awaited king. And as Jesus is announced, Luke wants us to look at Jesus and to see the type of king that he is in the three pictures that we have in our passage. Up until this point, Luke has been laying out the evidence for just who Jesus is. We're meant to get to this point in Luke's gospel absolutely certain that Jesus is the Christ, God's promised king. As we've seen him teach as one with authority that they'd never seen. As he'd performed miracles, driving out evil spirits, healing a man with leprosy, raising a child from the dead, even calming a storm. All of which pointed to just who Jesus is. That he was the Messiah, that he was God's promised king. But up until now, Jesus had encouraged his followers to keep quiet about who he was. It wasn't the time for him to be announced. Jesus knew that many of their assumptions around the type of king that he would be were wrong. They were expecting a king to come and overthrow the Romans and to bring in a military rule. But that is far from why Jesus had come. But now the time had come for Jesus to show himself to be king. And what a time to do it. The whole of Jerusalem would have been buzzing with people. It was almost Passover, and all of God's people would have been crowding into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover together. The press would be out in force, cameras pointing everywhere, waiting to get a good shot. The whole world watching. Everyone who is anyone would have been there as Jesus is about to publicly announce himself as God's king. And yet if Jesus had had a spin doctor on that day, they would have been pulling their hair out as they looked at this, wouldn't they? A king on a donkey. A king who cries. That is not how you successfully announce a king. A king like that is not the type of king this world would ever choose. But it's exactly what Jesus wants us to see about him this morning. He isn't a normal king. He's not a king in the world's making. He is the king on the donkey. He is the king who cries. And this morning we're going to see that that is a wonderful thing. That he is not the type of king we would choose, but he is the type of king we need. A king worthy of our worship and who alone belongs on the throne of our lives. And the more we see just what Jesus is like, the more we will run to him as Saviour. We will bow to him as King, and we will worship him as Lord. And so firstly, what we see in verses 28 to 34 is that Jesus is the king in control. As you first hear of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, it'd be easy to think that Jesus is having a bad day in the office, isn't it? The type of day that I'm talking about, where you leave everything a bit to the last minute. You forget to book your hire car in advance. And when you get there, there's only one car left. And as you pull out of the parking lot, you've been forced to take this car. You slump down in your seat in the traffic lights, because in any other situation, you would not want to be seen dead in this car. But needs must. We're tempted, aren't we, to think that as Jesus rides in on his donkey, that's what's happened. He's left to be on a donkey. But Luke will not let us come to that conclusion. The picture here is not of Jesus getting caught off guard without transport. Up until this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has been walking everywhere. So it's not as if he suddenly got tired and he needs a ride. Jesus is instead directing everything that takes place here, just as he had always intended for it to happen. Jesus commands the disciples as one with authority. He's commanding the shots, giving them orders, and they do just as he commands. But I think what's most striking here is the task that he gives them. Look at verse 30. Go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say, the Lord needs it. This is absolutely incredible, isn't it? It's not as if Jesus has just gone into this village the night before to scout it out and make a plan. Jesus has been slowly heading towards Jerusalem. He's just come through Jericho at the start of chapter 19. And now he comes to Bethphage and Bethany. And yet Jesus knows exactly what awaits him in Bethany. He knows exactly where the colt is. He knows all about it. He knows it's never been ridden. He knows what the owner's response will be. He knows the words needed to secure the donkey. Just the mention of who he is will be enough. Here we get just a small glimpse into just how in control Jesus is. In and amongst Jesus' love and his compassion, it's easy to lose sight of just how incredible his power and his authority is. Here we see something of just what it means for Jesus to be God come down. Jesus is a king who knows everything. He sees everything. He knows the hearts and thoughts of every person. He knows everything about them. And he is in control of every detail of their living and their speaking. We see that in verse 32. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying them?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." Jesus knows the very words that will come from their mouths before they are spoken. There is nothing that happens here in Luke 19 that is outside of Jesus' kingly command. He speaks and it happens. He gives commands and they are executed, just as he says they will be. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing catches him off guard. Jesus is the king in control here in Luke 19. And he's the king in control here in 2022. And that is so important for us to remember, isn't it? And believe and to take into our hearts. It's the truth that keeps us from despair at all that's going on in this world, as we look at Ukraine and Russia and see a war that seems out of control. Jesus is the king in control. It's the truth that will keep us being faithful to God's word in a world that increasingly rejects it and opposes it. Jesus is the king in control. It is the truth that will keep us praying and pointing our loved ones to Jesus as we see those we love in pain and suffering, as we see our loved ones walking away from Christ or seemingly uninterested in the gospel. Jesus is the king in control. We often don't know what the Lord is doing. We don't understand much of why he allows many of these things to happen. We don't know his plans or his purposes. And many times we never will this side of glory. But Jesus is in control of our world. He is at work. He is working his purposes out and sovereignly commanding all that goes on in our world, even using the wicked actions of evil men to bring about his good purposes. And when we struggle to believe that, we need to look again to that first Easter. 5 days after this triumphal entry, that darkest day in all of history, as evil men nailed this king to a cross, but not because they overpowered him, not because they tricked him or because his plan went wrong, but because Jesus is the king in control, who was sovereignly working on that dark day to bring about the greatest good imaginable in the saving of many lives. And that should be for us a comfort and a reassurance in this world, shouldn't it? Even when it doesn't look like it or doesn't feel like it, the cross tells us that Jesus is the king on the throne, and he is at work for our good and for his glory, and nothing will thwart his plan to build his kingdom. He is the king in control. And secondly, he's the king on a donkey. Look with me to verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. For a king who's in control of everything, it's easy for us to look at this so-called triumphal entry in the gospel as Jesus rides into Jerusalem and think it's a little bit underwhelming. If he's in control, couldn't he have organised a better ride? Couldn't he have organised a more royal welcome? I mean, look at this photo. This is a photo from the Queen's coronation in 1953. There she's riding in a golden carriage that weighs 4 tons. It needed to be pulled by 8 horses with soldiers and war horses all around it. Surely that is a royal entrance, not a man riding on an unridden, untrained donkey. And yet this is the exact entrance Jesus, the King in control, has scripted. It's the entrance he intended to announce exactly who he is, the King. And to see why, firstly, we need to realise that donkeys in those days were not just for Blackpool donkey rides. If you were to read through 1 Kings, in 1 Kings 1, we see that as David prepares to have Solomon declared as king, David puts Solomon on his own donkey. That is a royal mule that Solomon is placed on. So donkeys would often have been used by kings in peacetime for transport. So for Jesus to ride in on a donkey was a statement of his kingship. But more than that, it is a statement that he is God's promised king. Because as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the words of Zechariah's prophecy in Zechariah 9 verse 9 would have been flashing before everyone's eyes, getting everyone's hearts pumping and their excitement rising. Look with me, it's going to come up on the screen to Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. When we hear those words from Zechariah, it all becomes clear, doesn't it? Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of a donkey, was as if to place a massive sign above his head saying, I am God's promised King. Jesus was announcing himself onto the scene as king, as plain as day. And he's also showing us the type of king that he came to be. A king who came not to bring war, not riding on a military horse to conquer and defeat the Romans, but on a donkey proclaiming peace. Whose very mission was to bring peace on earth. Such complete and lasting peace that chariots and war horses and battle bows might be done away with completely, because all opposition to God's king will be defeated. From Luke 9, Jesus has been setting his face towards this peace mission, heading towards the cross to bring peace between God and men. by dealing with the sin that separated us, taking upon himself at the cross our sin, by the shedding of his own blood as a once-for-all sacrifice, defeating sin, defeating death, and defeating Satan at the cross, such that he might set prisoners free from slavery to sin and into the freedom of life with God now and forever. Here we see the type of king that Jesus is. He is a king, victorious and righteous, one who Zechariah 9 says rules from the rivers to the ends of the earth. That is a king overall, a king in complete control, and yet one who is gentle and lowly, who left his throne in heaven to come to this earth, not to be served, but to serve. To give his life as a ransom for many, who used his power and his position and his authority not to serve himself, not to save himself, but to serve us and to save us, to rescue us. How often do we long that leaders in this world might be more like that? Well, Jesus is the king who is just like that. And as the crowd of disciples look on Jesus riding on a donkey, they are in no doubt who he is. Look at verse 37. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The crowd here are quoting Psalm 118 as they rejoice in Jesus' coming. It is a psalm that rejoices in the victory the Lord brings, and yet looks forward to the day when the Lord will save his people through this long-awaited king. And as the crowd sing this psalm, they are declaring that Jesus is that king. The king who's come to save his people, to bring about God's kingdom. They didn't have the full picture. They didn't yet understand what Jesus' kingship would look like. And yet they see enough here, don't they, to joyfully praise God for this king. They know enough to see that the coming of this king is amazing news. They've seen and heard all that he's done. They've seen him riding on a donkey, and it all clicks into place. This is the king we've been waiting for. And they welcome him as their king. And that's the response that Luke wants us as readers to come to as well. As we see Jesus, the king in control, the king on the donkey declaring himself to be God's king, the question which comes to us is, have we bowed to him as king? Jesus is our rightful king and ruler, the king that God has provided. And to be a follower of Jesus, a Christian, means to make him our king. And that starts by acknowledging, doesn't it, that we have lived our lives in many ways as if Jesus were not king, but we were. As if we were on the throne. It starts by coming to Jesus for forgiveness for rejecting him. And then it looks like seeking to live with him as king. That means relearning how to live every area of our lives to please and serve him. How to handle our money to serve Jesus as king. How to work in the workplace or in the home for him. How to use our money and our homes in service of him and his kingdom. And that's an ongoing pattern in the Christian life, isn't it? Daily seeking to bring the whole of our lives under Jesus' kingship. asking ourselves, is there anything in my life that I'm not submitting to Jesus as king? Is there anything in my life that is in danger of taking his place on the throne of my life? They are great questions to be asking ourselves this morning, and to keep asking ourselves as we seek to live with Jesus as king. But maybe you're here today and you think, surely all of this is a bit too much. Surely Jesus didn't intend for us to talk about him like this or to live for him. That's often what modern Bible scholars say, that we've blown Jesus out of proportion, that he was just a good teacher and he'd be embarrassed about all of this talk of serving him and worshipping him. Well, in many ways, that's what the Pharisees think in verse 39, isn't it? Look with me to verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd say to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus, surely this crowd has gone too far. Surely they've gone too far in calling you God's promised king and rescuer. Jesus replies, verse 40, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Jesus says they've got it right. Their response is the only right one in the face of such a king. And he is so worthy of praise and adoration that if they fail to give it to him, then creation itself would rise up in worship and rejoicing at the sight of such a king. None of this was an accident. Jesus has declared himself to be the king over all, and so if we struggle to see that for ourselves, then why not this Easter spend some time looking at King Jesus for yourself to see just who he is. The king on a donkey. Well, thirdly and finally, we see the king who cries. Verse 41 to 44. Verse 41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." It's often those in positions of leadership in our world are encouraged not to show signs of weakness, aren't they? It often seems even that giving a straight apology seems to be taken as weakness. But Jesus here is all too willing to show his heart and to appear weak, isn't he? I'm told that the view of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives is a breathtaking view, one that would naturally make God's people rejoice as they came to the city. And yet here it makes Jesus weep. And the word weep here, it isn't just a gentle sob or a solitary tear trickling down. It's much more like wailing or bawling your eyes out. That's the picture of Jesus here. Here we see that real men do cry. Just as Jesus had cried at the death of Lazarus, Jesus cries over Jerusalem because he sees a city that hadn't taken the offered peace that he brought. A city full of people who'd been waiting hundreds and hundreds of years for this king. And yet in a few days they would cry, "Crucify him," as they nailed him to a cross outside the city. Jesus weeps over their rejection of him but he also weeps in the knowledge of what awaits those who don't accept the peace that he brings, of a coming judgment on those who've rejected him. Firstly, Jesus is weeping in anticipation of AD 70 as Jerusalem was destroyed and no two stones were left on one another. But even more so, Jesus weeps here over the coming judgment on those who reject, who refuse to accept God's King. Jesus' heart breaks here over those who have rejected him, over a city that he loves, but that won't accept the rescue that he offers. He longs to welcome them into his arms, to bring forgiveness and life with him forever, but they won't accept the gracious rescue that he was about to accomplish at the cross, as he willingly suffered and died to bring us peace. Jesus came offering peace here, but there is coming a day when he will return bringing judgment. And on that day, everyone will see that Jesus is King. And everyone will bow to him on that day, whether willingly or unwillingly. And only those who've turned to Jesus as King will be welcomed into his kingdom, to live with him forever. Jesus' heart breaks here over those who reject him. He is a just God and he cannot allow rebellion to go unpunished. But here we do see the heart of God, don't we? He takes no delight in judgment. It brings him no joy and no pleasure whatsoever. His heart is one that longs to welcome sinners. He has done everything necessary to bring us to himself, willingly bearing our sin upon himself, the Father giving his only Son, the Son being separated from the Father for you and for me. Jesus is the King who loves the lost, who cries over those who reject him still. That is the depth of his love for you and for me. That's the depth of his love for Kendall, for the people of Cumbria, for the whole of this world. He weeps over those who reject him, those who want nothing to do with him, even over those who would kill him if they had a chance. Such is his heart of loving compassion. He longs that they might accept the peace that he has won for them. There may be some here this morning that Jesus is weeping over right now, longing that you might take hold of the peace that only he offers. If that is you, then don't delay. Jesus longs to welcome sinners, to hold out the peace that he won at a great price through the shedding of his blood. And if that's Jesus' heart for those who reject him, then we should pray that we have that same heart for those around us, shouldn't we? That looks over our own town and is moved to weeping, longing that they might accept the peace that Jesus offers and moved to tell them about Jesus. Well, my time is up, but for all of us this morning, when faced with this King, the King in control, the King gentle and lowly riding on a donkey, the King who cries over those who reject him, the only response has to be joining the crowds in praising God for such a King, giving thanks for all he's done, rejoicing in his rescue, and seeking to serve him who loved us and gave his life for us. So as we stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that Jesus is the King that you promised, the King who's in control of everything, the King who came to bring peace with you that lasts into eternity. Please help us to worship him. Please help us to live for him. And please help us to tell others of how great he is as we go out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.